Happy Sabbath, church. Happy Sabbath. Yes, it's a blessing to be here again. Also to see so many of you out. You know, some places when it rains, it's an excuse for people to stay inside. But I've been told that you guys are accustomed to this type of weather. And I've even been told that people will know that I am not from Oregon because I carry an umbrella. You see, I'm from the Caribbean, and it rains a lot as well, but we have a lot of sun. And so you do not leave your house without having sunglasses or an umbrella in your purse, because you know any of these two things could happen at any time. So I'm accustomed of traveling with my umbrella, and because I'm not feeling too well, I have to ensure I shield myself as much as possible. But God is good.
Amen.
He's good. For those of you who were here last night, I trust that you were blessed by the information that we were reminded of. Sometimes we know certain things, and sometimes we don't put it all together. And I've taken it for granted as I travel around the world speaking to our people about prayer, how they can improve their prayer lives, how they can have a more effective prayer life. And I take it for granted because I grew up in the church, and I'm like, Adventist people do know how to pray. That's because we know how to talk. But then as the Lord has begun to reveal to me that what we really need to learn about is about the power, having the power, not just the form, because we know how to put the words together. And I like the fact that, you know, the elder prayed today, and it was a very short prayer. So he didn't try to impress God, because a lot of times, you know, in our prayers, we try to impress him because we have the lingo and everything like that. We eloquent. But he didn't try to impress God. He prayed a simple prayer, and God heard, I'm sure, and God answers. Ellen White says that in the book Desire of Ages, I just want to encourage you with that before I start the presentation. She said that on Sabbaths, God expects to hear more from us.
Amen.
As it relates to prayer. It's actually in her book, Desire of Ages. I think I have it on my phone, and if I could find it, I will share the information with you. Because she says God expects to hear a little more from us on a Sabbath because he knows that we're not at work today. I'm paraphrasing. He knows that we're taking time off today on this Sabbath day, and because of that, he's expecting that we'll make more requests of him today. And she says that God wants to answer us even before the Sabbath is over.
Amen.
That's good news. I don't know about you, but just knowing that God is expecting that from me today, and he's expecting that from you today, is an encouragement for us to pray more on a Sabbath. Basically, that's what she's saying, and I'm trying hard to find it here. And if I cannot, I am certain I'll be able to share it with you this evening, but it's an encouragement for us on a Sabbath day to spend a little extra time in prayer because God is expecting that from us. I'm going to search for it, and I will share it with you tonight. But just remember that on a Sabbath day, as we come to church, we could spend some time doing some extra praying. And even as you're at home, spend some time because he knows that because you took time out a day for him, because it's his day, he's expecting to hear more from us. And she says, before the Sabbath is even over, he wants to answer our prayers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so with that in mind, I know that we have already prayed, but I feel impressed to ask us to go in groups of twos. Share your request, or move around if you want. Share a personal or request that you have of God. Because we know that he's waiting and that he wants to hear us, we can pray for each other even now. And let's look out for God answering our prayers. This evening, when we speak about when God has no choice, it's a topic you don't want to miss because it's a combination of two messages that I do. The first part is a full message, but I'm going to combine them because we're just doing a weekend, which is why God says no. Like, why do we get no answers to our prayers? And the second part, which is an actual second presentation, when God has no choice, that's but to say yes to our prayers. So would you like to know why you get so many no answers and how you can get yes responses? And that's what we're going to look at this evening at 7. So I'm going to combine the two so that we can have the full information so that we can actually know how to get more yes answers from God. So I'm sorry that I'm going to break out of the norm. I didn't plan to do that, but I just feel impressed for us to pause, to spend some time praying in twos. Share your different requests. Let's go to God today and let's take what Ellen White has counseled us in these half ages seriously, that today we can make more requests of him. And I'm so excited when you ask who had prayer requests and so many hands were popping up all over the place. You guys made me very excited. I was saying to Sister Shanette, man, I'm excited. Why? Because I've been to so many churches when they ask about prayer or praise and nobody puts up their hand. You literally have to try to pull a prayer request out of somebody else. But the mere fact that so many of you are excited to share, it means that you have a very wonderful family thing happening here. It means that you trust each other and that you are willing to share your request even though everyone is here. And so now we can take a little private approach. Let's just pray for each other right now. 2 minutes and then we go into the message. Is that okay?
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I didn't plan to do that, but that thought that I was trying to find a while ago, which I just found, is in Desire of Ages, page 207. In the second paragraph, Ellen White says, "The demands upon God are even greater upon the Sabbath than upon other days. His people then leave their usual employment and spend time in meditation and worship. They ask more favors of him on Sabbath than upon other days. They demand his special attention. They crave his choicest blessings. God does not wait for the Sabbath to pass before he grants these requests." Amen. Amen. So, we're going to get into the Word. God has a special message for all of us. And I just want to say a special welcome to the young people over there. I have an affinity for young people, and I saw you guys last night, and I didn't get to say hi. Welcome again. Praise the Lord, they're here. They are the future of our church. Amen?
Amen.
And so we need to keep encouraging them. And as I mentioned last night, I had my husband ship some books because I've been away from home for a few weeks, traveling all over the place. It's on its way, apparently stuck in Seattle, but God is good. And so I have like some of the brochures here with the three of them, and it's a full DVD series. So I think it's about 10 of them he probably shipped to Sister Shanette. So they will get here nevertheless. And so if you would like to get the three books on prayer, the first one is Make Your Prayer Life Go Wow. The second one is Secrets of the Wow Praying Woman. And the third one, Wow Prayer Battle Plan for Spiritual Warfare. It's actually the first three books in my Wow Prayer series. And people ask, what is Wow? What does the W-O-W stand for? It's literally just Wow. Because I say to people, everybody should have a Wow Prayer life. Our prayer life should just be like, wow. Because God is working so much. And so these are the first three books in my Wow Prayer series. Right now I'm working on one called Wow Prayers for Your Spouse. And I can tell you, when you're in ministry, it's something else. So I'm writing on Wow Prayers for Your Spouse so we can know how to pray more effectively for our spouses. And the enemy is busy. He's like, I'm going to test you. So as I write, I'm tested and I keep writing. But God is amazing, so we keep trusting him. And for those who are interested in the books and so on, you can see me after. See Sister Shanette. We have the order forms. You can make your arrangements. And as soon as they come, she will dispatch them to you. But for those who would like to get deeper into the ministry of prayer, to really understand, like step by step, the different tools and strategies we can use from the Word of God, not from anything else, how to pray effectively, I've created the Certified Prayer Counselor class. It's an online class, 12 weeks. Actually, it'll be about 14 classes, but 12 weeks. There's an introductory module as well that really goes into how you can really transform your prayer life. And as you are transforming your prayer life, then you are more effective in helping other people experience a transformation. Amen? And so that's what the Certified Prayer Counselor course is all about. And so I want us now to get into the message for today. It is finished. And our scripture reading was taken from Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Amen.
I grew up in the Caribbean, and I don't know if it's the same over here in Oregon, but I've often heard the arguments, some arguments I could never reach a consensus. For example, people say, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Have you guys ever heard these arguments? Or which comes first, the seed or the tree? Or where does a circle begin and where does it end? And sometimes these arguments are linked questionably to who God is in our own experience. Like, where does God begin in your life and where does he end? You know, especially when there are calamities happening in the world, my inbox is flooded with messages from people. Like, you know, this thing happened, so where was God? And I post something about how good God is online, and people will be like, so where is God when the tsunami was happening? So people sometimes ask these types of questions, trying to link God into the midst of all of these things. So where does God really begin and end in your experience? Or does God really answer prayers, as we looked at last night? So human beings, it seemed to be in our nature to ask questions that link us somehow to the beginning of something. We have that desire, that search for beginnings. And so you would have all heard at some point about children who were adopted. They were adopted by good folks. They were in a good home. They had a good family. But some point in their life, they now begin to ask questions. I would like to know who my biological parents are. And so they go in search of their biological parents. And sometimes the biological parents, the story is really bad. But the thing is, somewhere deep inside, in their hearts or in their minds, they have that deep desire to know something about their beginnings. You'd have heard about kids who probably didn't have a father. Or, I mean, of course, we all have fathers because we are here. Sperm donors. But they didn't have a daddy. They don't know who their father is. And so these people would spend hundreds and thousands of dollars doing research, hiring private investigators, traveling sometimes across continents because they want to know something about their beginnings. And so we seem to be caught up with our beginnings. And if you don't believe me, I am sure most of us celebrate our birthdays, indicating our beginning, our entrance into this world. And other beginnings could be marked by, for example, the first day that your child went to pre-K, the first day in elementary school and high school and college. And some of our beginnings are marked by that first day on the job, our first day of that big promotion. For the married folk, the first day that you met the person that you are now enjoying life with, or that first date that you had. You know, that the first child that you guys had together. And for friends, it could be the first time that we met. We tend to be caught up with our beginnings. One of my friends, she would tell you, this date, my husband and I started talking, courting. And this day we got married. So some people are not only marking how many years they're married, but how many days they knew each other or years they knew each other before the first time that they met. We mark our beginnings, and sometimes we mark our ends as well. And some of our ends are marked by either great accomplishments or great disappointments. So some of the great accomplishments could be the end of your journey in high school or whatever educational level. And we usually mark it by celebrating with graduation. So we mark our ends. We mark the end of one job for the beginning of another job. We mark the end of an important assignment or the end of a sick period. And sometimes our great disappointments are also marked because we could mark the end of an intimate relationship or marriage, or we can mark the end of a job where I got fired. But the ultimate end for the hopeless is death. So as human beings now, we are caught up with our beginnings. We are caught up with our ends. But this morning, I want to tell us that technically, God ends before he begins. He finishes and then he starts. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you knew us even before we were conceived. We are thankful, dear God, that you always had a great expected end for each of us. Father God, open our eyes so we can see things from your perspective today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So God ends before he begins. He finishes and then he starts. So when God created Adam, the Bible says he created Adam, a full-grown man. He created Adam, the end product. I am sure you would have never read anywhere in the Bible, and I've never seen it in any commentaries at all, that Adam was a baby and he grew up into being a man. So God created Adam, a full-grown man, the end, and then out of Adam, he pulls us out literally, and now we are able to make babies and see the beginning, but God ends first. He ended before he begins, and that's why in Revelation 13, verse 8, the Bible says that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He did it then before we saw it on the cross. So when on the cross Jesus said it is finished, it had already been done, the Bible says, from the foundation of the earth. Are we together? And so when we begin to look at the end first, we can understand, for example, why Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 declares, that which has been done, past tense, is that which will be done, and that which has been done, past tense, is that which will be done, so there is nothing new under the sun. So Solomon now, speaking things from God's perspective, speaks of the end first. So now, how could this affect our prayer lives, is the question. You see, when your parents came together and the sperm and the egg correlated to become a zygote, or cell, the color of your eyes I see today, the shape of your body I see today, your height, your skin color, everything that I see today already was. So what I see today as I look at you is strictly an unfolding of what was already in the cell which developed into who you are today. That's true, right? So, in other words, who I see now in human eyesight, your end, who you are now, already was in that cell which developed into who you are today. So when we are oriented to seeing the end before the beginning, we can see and understand, for example, why God says to Joseph, your brothers will bow to you, the end. You remember the dreams he had, right? Your brothers will bow to you, the end. Now, Joseph, I want you to go and walk that road. I want you to get thrown into a pit. I want you to get thrown into slavery. It's not like he wanted that for him, but he's saying your end is already predicted. So now go walk that road. Get thrown into a pit. Get sold into slavery. Get forgotten in prison. Be accused of sexual harassment. But Joseph, your end is that your brothers will bow to you. That is the dream I gave you. You will be great, the end. And that is why as Christians, it's important for us to be on the other side of the Red Sea people. Our praise cannot take place when the Red Sea opens or when Pharaoh army drums or when we have reached the other side. Because demons could give God praise when they see these things happening. Our praise cannot take place when God has already answered our prayers. Because many of us as Christians, as we go through the trials of life, we carry the trials on our faces. We cannot give God any praise in the midst of bad circumstances. So we become a bad testimony in an essence, a bad testament, a bad witness. Because I am down and out and you could see it. Now when God comes through, then I come and I give a testimony. But the truth is, our praise should not take place when God has answered our prayers. Because demons can do the same thing when they see God at work. So that is why we must be on the other side of the Red Sea people. We must already be on the other side in our psyche. We must be there in the midst of our circumstances, even when we have not seen God work it out yet. And that is why we can look at the life of Job and be encouraged in Job 10 verse 12. Job sits there after losing all of his children, losing all of his belongings, going through such turmoil that most of us could never go through. Job sits in the midst of all of that, and Job says to the Lord, you have granted me life and favor. and your care has preserved my spirit. Job was somehow holding on to something that we could not see. Because when you read his story, if you did not know the end, you cannot understand how this man could say that God has given him favor, God has given him life, when it seems that his life was torn apart, when it seemed that he didn't have any favor because everything that could go wrong did go wrong in his experience. So he prays God in the midst of his unpleasant circumstances. Then how again can we understand what God is saying, God ending first? When we look at other parts of nature, we see God still doing the same thing. So I have this seed here. What should the Christian see? The tree or forest full of trees, avocado trees? Because the truth is, the tree was already in the seed. So what you see in the tree is strictly an unfolding of what was already in the seed. So the instructions of the leaf, the juiciness of the bark, the sweetness of the fruit, the size, the color, everything that you experience while eating a fruit was already in the seed. And that's how we need to be oriented. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know if you guys know something called tamarind. It's a fruit. And so I love tamarind. And so when I was a kid, my grandmother would make a snack called tamarind balls to sell. And so we would always have tamarind at our house. And so sometimes we would break open this thing and we begin to eat that tamarind. Then you take the flesh off the seed and you'd walk about and you just drop these seeds in the yard. A few weeks later, when you pass by, guess what? You would see little tamarind trees sprouting out of those small seeds because the tree was already in the seed. And that is why the promise of Jeremiah 29:11, God's great expected end for us, will help us to navigate the challenges of life better if we are able to see things from a different perspective. It will help us to recognize that any prayers that we pray in the will of God, and we are going to touch on that this evening. That's why you don't want to miss this evening. Any prayers that we pray in the will of God have already been answered. Seeing the end first by claiming, for example, the promises here in Jeremiah 29:11 and other promises in the Bible, seeing the end first will give us a different angle, a different perspective, a different attitude to navigate through our challenges. You see, when you are flying and you're in a plane, the higher you go, the smaller the buildings appear to be. Are they really getting smaller, or are they getting smaller because your elevation is changing? The elevation is changing, and so God simply wants us to be able to change our perspective, to see things from His perspective, which is the elevated perspective. And as we see things from the elevated perspective, our problems and trials in life seem to be smaller and smaller because we are seeing things from a different angle. We are seeing things from God's angle. We're seeing things from God's perspective, and that's why God wants to give us the elevated perspective, the end. So I remember in 2004, God had instructed me a few months before to go to university, and I didn't have any money to go and nothing like that. And I remember saying to God, you know, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? But when He impressed me on the Sunday, I had this dream. I woke up, and all in my mind, I was just hearing the name of the Adventist University He wanted me to go to. And so the Monday, I went into work, and I remember speaking with the general manager of the bank, and I said to him, no, the managing director, I said to him, you know, I'm thinking of this university. And he, not being a Seventh-day Adventist or even a Christian, this man says to me, oh, that's a very good school. I know they have a good work-study program. And I say, okay, I listened to him, but I told the Lord, if you really want me to go, I want you to allow my shares to be sold by next week. And I told him the price range I wanted for my shares. And the following week, my shares were sold, and I got $600 more than what I asked him for. And so the thing is, now I went to college. Because I quit my job so quickly that very same week, so that by the next month I was in college, and I didn't know how I was going to pay for school. So I remember toward the end of it, I found there was an opportunity to actually go canvas in Canada. That's to sell books. I've never done sales before, but the Lord impressed me. That's what I want you to do. I say, okay, no problem, Lord. I'll do it. Now, I have a conversation with the dean of the School of Theology. I ask him about the program because he lived in Canada for a long time. He said to me, Nadine, it's very hard. He said, ask the students who went the year before you. In 2003, he said, it's challenging. Most of them don't make it. I spoke to my dad about it. My dad is like, oh, first of all, he didn't even agree with me going to college because he said, you know, Jesus is coming soon. Then he said to me, you know, you're going to study psychology. That's of the devil. And you know, that kind of a thing. And so now I'm telling him I want to go to Canvas so I can make money for school for my second year of college. And my father says to me, you know, that's really hard and stuff. But one Friday evening, I went to church, and as I entered the auditorium, I picked up a promise. We had a habit of giving people's promises by the door, and I took these promises very serious. I can tell you all, every promise that I've ever taken, I've kept, because the promises of God are true. And when we talk about praying in faith tomorrow morning, we'll touch on that stuff. So the thing is, when I got that promise, it was Isaiah 41, 19, it says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And so when I got that promise now, when I speak to the dean or anybody else that told me, you know how hard it was, I said, the Lord has given me a word. So I knew that God had given me something. We're talking about God seeing the end. This is what God is saying to me, I will do a new thing. Shall it not spring forth? So now that I had that word became the end product to me. And so now I go to Canvas, and yes, it was hard. The sun was hot. I've never done anything that in my life. By the time of the summer, I had to cut my hair really short because I was in the sun every day. And so you could imagine the amount of damage. But you know what? I went there knowing that the end that God had given me, that new thing that He will do, that thing that will spring forth, I knew that I already made it. And I went canvassing with that assurance because I knew that the end was already done. It was already finished. Amen. And so I've used that principle in my life. Throughout my life, I remember when God had instructed me to go to study in the Philippines, halfway across the world, literally. And I also didn't know how it was going to happen. But then I began to go online, and I took an aerial view of the university. It's one of the only general conference institution out there in Asia. And I would take the aerial view of it. Every time I begin to doubt myself, I go and look at the aerial view of it. And so it gave me a vision and a visual of what God's end plan was for me in that regard. And I realized that even psychologists are using these biblical principles. Many things that we pay psychologists and counselors for and other people to give us, it's already in the Bible. Because you see, the truth is, Jeremiah 29:11 is God's vision board for you. But the psychologists say to you, if you want to do something good in your life, if you want to have this job, if you want to go to college, or if you enter college and you want to see yourself graduating, to stay focused on your goal, put a picture of you with a cap on your head, the date of your graduation, and so on. Have a vision board that has the end plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 is God's vision board for each of us. The principle is a principle of God. And so as I looked at the campus, every time I begin to doubt, every time I see what I didn't have, and even some of my friends would say to me, Nadine, you need a plan B. I say, no plan B. If God says this is it, this is it. So I gave up my job, I gave up my apartment, I gave up my car. I had no idea how I was going to do it, but I didn't put anything in place. In fact, I had the audacity to tell God, if your plan don't work out, then I will be jobless, I will be homeless, and it will look bad on me, but most of it is going to look bad on you because everybody knows how much I love you and how much I talk about you. So just imagine I'm always bigging God up, lifting Him up, and now I'm homeless because I don't have a place to stay or a job because God told me. But I said, I am sticking to your plan, plan A only, no contingency plans. And so the thing is, having the end in mind, having seeing the end first really changes your perspective. It's almost like Gideon going to fight 135,000 men with 300 men. I don't want to go through the story because of time. But the thing is, what happens is that Gideon goes into battle outnumbered 430-1, not asking whether or not I am actually going to win the war. He went to war with these 300 men, knowing that it is finished. It was already done. He had already won because God had already given him all of the assurances that he needed to know that he had already won the war. So many parents are sitting here today worrying about your children, worrying about where they are right now. And God says to you, if you did your part, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, that when he's old, he will not depart from it. And he says, if you have done your part, then why are you carrying that heavy burden because they left the church? He says, why are you worried sick about them? Because maybe your daughter got pregnant out of wedlock, or your son is in jail or something. He says, why are you worrying about these things? The truth is, God's end plan in Jeremiah 29:11 does not change according to our circumstances in life. In fact, in Isaiah 43:2, the Bible says, when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. He says, when you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. He says, when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Because God's end plan for your children, according to Jeremiah 29:11, is still a great expected end. You see, the thing is, a lot of times we look at life from our perspective. We see things from our own eyesight and our own humanness. And we tend not to recognize that because God is not man that he should lie, if God says, I have a great expected end for you, that's it. It's finished. Because the truth is, God does not have any grandchildren. So as much as you are worried about your children, you could imagine how much they are on God's heart and mind. Because, you know, sometimes as parents, we tend not to recognize that your children are also God's children. Whatever promises God has made to you, he has also made to your children, because they are also his children. And sometimes the enemy intervenes and it appears as if plans have changed because of what you are seeing right now. But the Bible gives us hope that whatever the enemy tries to use to destroy you, God is going to use it to build you. Whatever the enemy tries to use to destroy you, God is going to use it to instruct you. And so it's amazing sometimes how the enemy will interfere with your children, with your marriage, with your spouse, with your finance, your health, your sanity, your friendships, your jobs, not because he cares about these things so much, but simply because he's trying to affect your ability to believe that God's great expected end will still come to pass. And so the truth is, God's ability to use the things that were meant to destroy us, to build us, and to instruct us is amazing. Because if you think about it, the greatest of ministers and ministries have been birthed out of things that were meant to destroy people. When you look at the great ministers, the great artists, singers, people that write and speak and do all of these things, Satan tried to destroy them. But the Lord, in his love and goodness, whatever he tried to use to destroy you, God turns that thing around. That's why he says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. None. Because sometimes Satan sends something to destroy you. He thinks that he's going to affect you in a particular way, and God turns that thing totally around. I was looking at a short clip of a race online. Two men were running. They were almost at the finish line together. And one of them, seeing that the other was just a tad ahead of him, he slapped him behind his head. Probably in his mind, when he did that, the guy would fall. But instead of the guy falling on the track, the guy stumbled a little quicker into the finish line. Because sometimes what the enemy thinks he's trying to use to destroy you, it only launches you exactly where God wants you. There are many people who have been hurt, they have been abused and rejected, they have gone through really bad situations. And instead of it destroying them, the Lord turns it around and gives them a ministry that could only be birthed out of one of the most painful situations ever. So even right now, think of yourself and all that you have been through in your life. And God says, Satan meant it. That's why Joseph said it for his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God has allowed it to happen so that many lives could be saved. So even the devil at his best, trying to destroy you, is still a tool in the hand of God to get you wherever God wants you to be. Because God is going to use that situation to turn things around for you. He's going to give you a platform to minister that nobody else can do it the way that you could because of what you've been through. And that is why we must be on the other side of the Red Sea, people. We cannot wait to see God work in order for us to testify. We can't wait to see God provide in order for us to give him praise. Sometimes I'm crazy. I say, I give you, I ask God for stuff in public, and I say, I give you praise on credit. You know, when we go to the bank to get stuff for money we don't have, we have that credit card. I give you praise in advance. I give you praise on credit because I know that you are going to do what you have to do. You see, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, John said he saw Christ riding on a white horse, and the rider had borne a crown, and he rode and he won many battles. And the truth is, from other parts of the Bible, the only time you see a rider on a white horse is when there was victory. John was sitting on the Isle of Patmos in boiling hot oil. He saw Christ riding on a white horse. The end battle, that battle has not even been fought yet. But John saw Christ on the white horse, signifying that there was victory. So the thing is, there is victory in our situation even before the battle has come. And that's why so many times we quote it over and over again, that God will not allow you to go through anything just like that. The truth is, God will only allow you to go through it when he knows that you have already won the victory. And that's why God chose Job. And the Lord brought me to an understanding in sometime in 2012 that this Job experience is really a trust experience. God only gives the Job battles to people he trusts. Because if God can trust you to go through things and come out still giving him thanks and praise, it means he trusts you. He knows that you are going to go through all of that and still give him praise like Job and not give up on him. So the victory is seen even before the battle has started. So the prayers that you are praying right now have already been answered. Because remember last night in Isaiah 65, 24, we read he says that before you call, I will answer, and while you are yet speaking, I will hear. That's because God has already been answered, but we need to be tuned in, as we spoke about last night, be close to him, connected to him, having frequent conversation and so on, so that we can hear when God speaks to us. The truth is that most things are two times created. First, in someone's head, and then on a piece of paper. So when you guys were getting ready to build a new church, Brother Don had to visualize in his head what your church would look like. And after he had that full visual, then he began to design it on paper. And that's how you guys were able to see what the final product is. So you have that blueprint that shows you the end product, and then you begin to build. Isn't that how you guys did it? Yep. He showed you guys the blueprint, right? You guys saw the blueprint before, where you wanted the sanctuary located, where you wanted the offices, the bathrooms, and everything located. So first in somebody's head, it's there. Then on a piece of paper, you have the end product, and then you begin to build. It is a principle of the kingdom that it ends before it begins. We together? So, it's a principle of the kingdom. And God says, in so many things that you are going through right now, it's already done. The end is already predicted. He said, the children that you are worrying about, Isaiah, in fact, John 6, 37, 39, he says, all who comes to me Anyone that you bring to me, these children that you have given to me, he said, I will not lose them. He said, I will not cast them out. He said, the marriage problems that are consuming you, in Isaiah 61:7, he says, instead of your shame, he said, there will be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice. He said, they shall have everlasting joy. Whatever it is you are going through right now, God is saying it is finished. It's already done. I have already finished it. What you are going through right now is the process. The truth is, once we are wired to seeing the end, it will save us a lot of headache. It will save us a lot of heartache. It will save us a lot of doubt, because all we will see is victory. We will be seeing the end because our faith will be on top. We will be seeing that we are winners, that we are more than conquerors. And that is why God wants us to shift our focus. He wants us to shift our eyes. He wants us to see things from his perspective instead of seeing it from our perspective. And Joshua, for example, in Deuteronomy 1, he told them, I have given you the land. Now go and take it. And many of us, if Sister Shanette or Brother Cook and them say to me, oh, I am going to give you a piece of land in Oregon, I'm not going to just move here and start building. I'll probably ask, okay, can I see a title deed? Can I see something that transfers it to me and everything like that, right? But God says to these guys, I have given you the land, now go and take it. He tells them, he gives you the end product first. He says that the word of God, when you pray, he says, believe you have it. The Bible says that. When you pray, believe you have received it, right? We say it all the time, the end. The Bible says when you pray, believe you have it, the end, and then you will receive it. In fact, Jesus says that the word is like a seed. The word of God is like a seed. And just like the trees in the seed, but you are not seeing the tree. The word, Jesus says the word is the seed. And Jesus says, if we understand the parable of the seed, then we understand the parable of Scripture. Because the principle is this: when you have the word, you already have the thing. So the principle is this: when you have the word, you already have the thing. And the irony is that the Hebrew word for word and the Hebrew word for thing is the same thing. So if God says, I have given you the land, now go and take it. And when you went there, you saw giants. What will you believe? Will you believe that you are defeated because they're so much bigger than you? Or will you believe what God has said to you? And that is why we can understand why in Genesis 1, God said, let there be light. And light appeared. And there is light for over 2,000, 6,000 years. Light until Jesus comes, because God's word was the thing itself. So when God promises a thing, it is done. So think about if Joseph knew, for example, when he had that vision, when God had given him these dreams, that he was already in Pharaoh's palace. Do you think it would have been hurtful for him to go through all of the hardships that he went through? Maybe he felt, you know, that he was rejected, he was forgotten. You could imagine the amount of feelings that he would have gone through over these years, being, you know, sold by his brothers and so on. But if he knew for sure that he was already in the end, that God already had that finished plan, it would make it easier for us. If we really grasp hold of the word of God, in Jeremiah 29:11, remembering that God has that great expected end for us, it's going to help us to navigate through the different challenges that we are experiencing right now differently, because we know that the end is already predicted. Amen? What God said about your life will come to pass. The truth is, no devil, no experience, past, present, or future, will prevent God's word from coming to pass. In fact, Paul in Romans 8:28, he assures us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter what is happening right now. The promise of God in Jeremiah 29:11 is unchanging, because God's word is the thing itself. Amen? And so knowing the end makes the journey easier. And so the point I want to leave with us today is that if you and I live as if we already have it, that's the end, the promises of that God has made in his word. If we live like we already have it, it will make our journey easier. There is a totally different attitude that you have when you are praying about something that you are not sure about versus when you are praying about something that you know is promised but not yet. And we'll deal with that later, right? There's a totally different attitude that you have. That's why Gideon could have gone to war with 300 men, outnumbered 430-1, and still be assured that I've already won this thing because God had already given a word, and God's word is the thing itself. And God says in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, he says, "Before you were formed, I knew you." He said, "I consecrated you and I have appointed you." That's his promise. And God's word is the thing itself. So who you are now, what you see and know about yourself is only a process. He says, "I have already finished you. I know you." So stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at where you are now. And open your eyes, shift your perspective so that you can see things the way that I see it, so that you can see yourself the way that I see you, because I know the plans that I have for you. These plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. They are to give you hope and a future, to give you that great expected end. The problem with us is that we doubt God even when we have the seed in our hands. We refuse to see the tree. We refuse to see the forest. All we are seeing is the seed. And I want to encourage each of us today to see your life the way God sees you. Young people, see your eyes through the eyes of Christ. See the great plans that God has prepared for you. Married people, see your marriage the way that God sees it. The fact that he wants to do something great. He wants to impact the Brookings community and probably even the world through your marriage and through your ministry. God wants you to shift your eyes. Parents who are worried about your children, he's saying, "I want you to see them the way that I see them, because I have a great expected end for them." But the problem is that even when we have the seed in our hands, we are still doubting God because we are only seeing the seed. We are not allowing our eyes to see the tree and to see the forest and to see the good, the great and grand things that God can do. If we can only see things from God's perspective, seeing the end first, I can tell you for me, as I've shared with you about when I had to go to school and stuff, when I focus on the end, it really makes it easier for me. Even before I wrote this message some years ago, I was already living this, not even realizing that I was, because I began to grab hold of these promises like I shared with you guys, or even going and look at that campus and doing different things in my life, looking at the end. It's like when Peter was walking on the water and he was watching Jesus, he was okay. And from the time he moved his eyes, he began to sink. And I can tell you, the moments that I doubted God, I began to be fearful and anxious. But when I went back into the promise and I kept my eyes on the end prize, the end product, it made it much easier for me, because all I was doing was putting everything in my mind just to believe God and what God says. So seeing the end first, staying focused on the end, having God's vision as your vision, makes a world of difference in anything that you go through. Because as you go through the circumstances in life, because you know the end, you will be able to say with confidence that this is going to work out for my good. If God is allowing me to go through this, it means that God has something great for me to do based on this experience. There have been many people who have been raped or abused physically, emotionally, whatever the case may be. And now, when you hear their stories, they would not have been the effective ministers that they are if they didn't go through that. It's not like God wanted them to go through, but he's saying when you are in the midst of what seem to be the worst things of your life, God is going to shift it, because God's end plan for you, regardless of your circumstances in life, is always a great expected end. Amen? So God ends before he begins in your story. So that means that you have already won the victory. Amen? The prayers that he will impress you to pray are already answered. So we just need to be patient in the process, because we know it's already done. When Job was going through all of his ordeal, for 35 chapters of the Bible, God said nothing. He was silent. But Job, who believed in God, he believed that God would take him through, that God would, he did not know the end that we read now, that God gave him double for his trouble. But he was faithful because he knows that if God is taking all of that away from me, God must be up to something good. And in order for us to reach that point with God like Job, we need to have that personal relationship, that loving connection we spoke about last evening, because in order for us to believe that, it means that we have to trust him. We are not going to believe that God has a great expected end for us in the midst of our madness unless you're really in a loving relationship and you trust that what he's allowing you to go through is still going to work out for your own good. So God's end plan for you is a great expected end, and it will never change. Amen? So Father, we are so thankful that your end for each of us is always a great expected end. Father, help us to see the end even before our journey begins, because it will help us to worry less. It will help us to be more patient. It will help us to be more tolerant of obstacles and of criticisms. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see the forest in the seed. Help us to believe you and not doubt. And in seeing the end before the beginning, Lord, we can be more like you. So, Father, we pray that you would give us a change in perspective, even as we focus on our prayer lives, even as we focus on being more effective in developing a more powerful prayer life, that we can recognize that nothing good, your word has said, you will withhold from us. And even when we are going through trying circumstances, if we could only believe you, if we could only recognize that your end for every single one of us under the hearing of my voice, every single one of your children, is always going to be a great expected end. It will make such a difference in the way that we pray, in the way that we praise, in the way that we testify, in the way that we minister to other people. Father, so we pray and claim that you would give us your eyesight, that you would give us your vision today, that it would make the world of difference for us, that we can praise you in the midst of our circumstance, because we know that the end is already predicted. It is finished. It's already done. Father, we give you thanks and praise for trusting us with trials. We give you thanks and praise for trusting us through trying situations, because we know that all things work together for our good. And in the end, Lord, it will always come around for your glory, and you are going to be able to use us powerfully to minister to others. That is the work that you have called us to do. So bless us and keep us throughout the rest of this Sabbath day, and as we prepare to come back this evening where we can learn a little more about how our prayer lives can be transformed. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Please stand for hymn number 537. He leadeth me.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his clasp my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content, whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Father, open our eyes that we may see the expected end that you have for each of us. And when we see that, Lord, our fears will vanish and we can enter the everlasting joy that you have for us right now. Go with us, our prayer. Amen.